how it ought to happen. There have been times in my life where I didn't believe the GPS. You've had those, haven't you? Where you just knew that if you went a different path, it would go better. And frankly, sometimes I'm right and sometimes I'm not. But you see, there's times when the GPS declares to me a way to go and I don't believe her. And I believe here that there's a better way to do it. And so I act in accordance with what I believe. Here's a declaration that I give to you this morning. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God which is at work in you believers." It is not often that I only preach on one verse. So you'll have to understand, I'm going to jump about because some of this needs a bit of clarification. But I believe it's important to spend some time on this particular verse because it is our privilege and our task to declare the gospel to the unsaved world, or they will not know what Jesus has done for them. And without hearing, it is impossible to believe. And without belief, it is impossible to be saved. So our declaration of the gospel is a marvelously important thing to be engaged in. Paul was engaged in it, and he had taken that gospel to this community in Thessalonica. And as was his habit, he first went to the synagogue and he told them about Jesus there. And then he went to the marketplace and he told them about Jesus there, because Paul must have been a guy who just would never shut up about Jesus Christ. Don't think ill of him for that. He loved his Lord. He loved what his Lord had done for him. He loved the idea that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for his sins. And he had met this risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he had been called by this risen Lord Jesus to take the gospel to the then known world. And he was faithful to that. Ultimately, so faithful to that, that it cost him his life. Because he believed the gospel. And he told people about the gospel, and one community that he told the gospel to was this community of Thessalonica, and they responded faithfully. And so he starts verse 13 of chapter 2, "And we also thank God constantly for this," which should lead you to ask a literary question. Well, what has he been thanking God before? If he's also thanking God for this, what's he been also thanking God for earlier? Well, the text that we have read tells us. Chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and 4, he says, "We give thanks to God." This is how he started the letter that he wrote to him. "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. He's thankful, and we've already preached on this topic, so if you want to go and pick that up, you can go on our website and you can listen to that sermon again. But he is constantly thanking God for their faith, hope, and love. What an amazing thing that is to think about. That the Word of God came to these Thessalonians in the midst of their pagan culture, and it did a transforming work in their lives. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1 speak eloquently about how they were changed. For they themselves, that is the people of the area, they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The gospel had changed them, as it does with people who believe it. They had been living amongst these pagan gods that dwelt on Mount Olympus, whom they couldn't quite figure out how to placate or how to convince to do their bidding on any given day, mainly because those gods were so capricious that you never knew what to do with them on any given day. But they had grown up in this society, and so they just accepted as true that those gods needed somehow or other to be convinced to act on their behalf. And if they didn't, it wasn't the gods' fault. It was the Thessalonians' fault for not being able to figure it out. I am so glad I didn't grow up in ancient Greece, because it's hard to figure these things out. Well, let me say it more clearly. It's impossible to figure these things out when everything is changing and the landscape keeps being altered spiritually. Well, I'm not so glad that I didn't live in ancient Greece, because I have to live in modern America. And the landscape is still changing, because we still try to create all kinds of gods, and we have to try to satisfy them, maybe not in a temple to Zeus, but in another temple and wherever you're finding yourself, where you see that the world is trying to satisfy the demands of idols. It's so commonplace that we barely notice it. I am thankful that God has transformed your life and mine by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can go back to that summer of 1979 where I heard the gospel and it changed my life. I'm a pastor now instead of an electrical engineer, because the gospel changed my life. And I would like to tell you that if you'd have known me back in those days, you probably wouldn't have liked me. You may not like me now, I don't know, but you certainly wouldn't have liked me then, because I was full of myself. I thought I knew everything. Now I'm pretty sure that I almost don't know anything, except for what the Scriptures teach us about Jesus. I know that the gospel has changed my life. I still have so far to journey, but I see how far he's brought me. And the same's true of you. If you think you've arrived in your walk with Christ, rethink that. You are on a journey with Christ. And I know that he has done incredible things in your lives. I know that he has transformed you who believe into people that are wonderful people to hang around with. And I also know that we live amongst a large number of people who still need to hear the gospel so they too can be transformed. The gospel is not just to hear and think about. The gospel is a transforming message. That message, he says to them, you heard the word of God. You heard the word of God. And then he describes what happens when someone hears the word of God. Now, this isn't just a sound bite kind of thing when he says you heard it. It's not just that the auditory impulses hit your eardrum and they resonated there and you recognized the words. You heard it. And it started to change your life. It's like, in this regard, when you get that notification from your GPS, turn left. It changes your life. Because where you might have just gone barreling through an intersection, you actually slow down and you go through what's necessary to turn left. Because the words don't just hit your eardrum, they're heard. And it gives these two descriptors, and I'm going to inject a couple of Greek words. When it says that you heard the word of God, what happens is that you received the word of God, or you paralabontes. Para is a word that means come alongside. And labontes is a word that means to take. So when it says that you received the word of God, you came alongside and you associated yourself with it. You took it to yourself. And it became a part of you. You were no longer absent from the message. You let it come into you. And you took it. And it began to walk alongside with you wherever you went. When they heard the word of God, they associated themselves with it, or they received the word of God. And they accepted it. This is you edexasta. You took hold of it. It's kind of a repetition because sometimes you like to emphasize things by saying them in different ways. You received the Word of God and you accepted the Word of God. When the gospel came to these Thessalonians, they looked at what they had been living in their idolatries, and they turned to God from worshiping idols. They turned to God from worshiping idols. And they followed Christ. I'm reminded of a story. You remember, who forgets, the 9/11 days when the towers came down? There's a story that's told about a man. They think they finally found out who it was. But at the time, he was simply known as the Red Bandana Man, who was in one of the towers, and he kept calling people to turn from wherever it was that they were in desperate need, to follow him to a stairwell that was open, and then to start down that stairwell. They tell us that thousands of people did not die in the towers because of the Red Bandana Man. And he kept going back, and he kept going back, and he kept telling them, this way is the way to safety. And ultimately, it cost him his own life because he kept going back, because he knew a way to safety for those who would listen to that message and follow. And people in their dire straits looked at his red bandana, and for whatever reason, they believed in the message that he was giving them. And they followed him to the stairwell, and they started down those steps. Heaven alone really knows how many lives he was instrumental in saving that day. We can honor the Red Bandana Man for his courage, for his dedication, for his love for people. But that pales in comparison to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of those thousands of people who were saved that day, heaven again only knows how many of them might have been saved for all eternity. Because the reality is that when someone dies, they either go to a Christless eternity of everlasting conscious punishment, or they go to the presence of their Savior to everlasting conscious joy. It is an absolute watershed moment. The Scriptures speak of it as separating the sheep from the goats. The Scriptures speak of it as some people hearing, "Depart from me, for I never knew you," or hearing him saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." It is described as an everlasting fire. Or a banqueting table full of joy. No matter how I begin to describe it, I can't do justice to it. What I can tell you is hell is worse than anything you and I can imagine. And however you imagine, it's worse than that. And it is the state of being to those who have not heard the gospel and received and accepted it. So it makes sharing the gospel the most important thing a Christian can do. I can also tell you on the other side that no matter how you envision heaven, no matter what good qualities of it you assign to it, it's going to be better than that. So think of it as good or as ill as you want, and just understand whatever you imagine, it's inadequate. So there is a hell to be avoided, and there is a heaven to be received. I am so thankful that somebody told me about Jesus Christ, and that the Holy Spirit helped me to believe that and to accept it as the Word of God rather than the opinion of man. There's a lot of really special ideas that are out there in this world that are the opinion of man. I think the notion of limited government that's outlined in our Constitution is a marvelous idea. I think separation of powers is a marvelous idea. I'm not so sure about the internet. I use it all the time, but I'm not so sure it's that marvelous an idea. I could go and I could give you a list of different ideas that I think are really remarkable, but they are nothing compared to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the Word of God to us, not the invention of man's mind. One of the great arguments in favor of the existence of God is that the gospel presents something that the mind of man could not have invented. Everywhere else, when a religion is a creation of the mind of God, it all boils down to some form of this. You've got to work really hard to try to satisfy the divine being that you think you need to satisfy. Nobody anywhere has come up with the idea that God himself would interpose his Son to save us, that the divine being would rescue us from himself. Nobody's thinking that in any form of religion anywhere else. This is totally unique, that Jesus Christ comes to die for us. This is the Word of God. And it is true that there are a lot of attendant truths that feed that. But at the root, it is the glory of God to save sinners and to bring them to an eternity with him. I would sum it up, I believe, well, with this. And God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Nobody in any other religion in the world is saying something like that. We accept it as the Word of God because that is what it really is. I do remember, among other things, that when I was saved, one of the thoughts that went through my head was, this is the Word of God, and I needed to get to know it. I still need to get to know it. Because every time I think I've got a thing figured out, I read someplace else and there's a new thing to figure out. It's a never-ending mine of delight that you can go to the Scriptures and you can learn new things. But they all feed into the gospel that God was saving sinners by the work of His Son Jesus on the cross. And that God was promising sinners that their commitment to Him was not in vain because He raised His Son again from the dead. This was at work in these believers of Thessalonica. And it is at work in us today. When he says to them, this is at work in you, he's referring specifically to that group of people that he's writing to. But I believe he would understand that it is true that they are not just Thessalonians, but they're Christians. And to say that it's true in them is to say that it's true in us. If you are saved, if you have taken the Word of God to your heart and you have received and accepted it and been saved by the work of Christ on the cross, brothers and sisters, you are a walking, talking miracle. And you ought to be marvelously, joyfully walking in this world knowing that your Savior has rescued you. I can't come up with a good enough illustration, but let me try this one. We have a debt that we can't owe because of sin. The wages of sin is death. We have all sinned, and so we all owe those wages. I look at this like, and again, this is inadequate. I get it. I owe money on my house, like probably most of us. I owe money. The bank expects to get that every month. Imagine if someone would come along and say to me, Don, I'm going to pay the mortgage on your house off. And then they followed through and they did it. I will tell you that there would be a few things that would go through my mind. One of them would be humility. Why would somebody do that? One of them would be joy, and I would be amazed that somebody had done that. But I also know one other thing. If somebody did that for me, and then somebody started bad-mouthing them, they would have a fight on their hands with me. Because that was the one who paid my debt. I may not understand all the rest of what they do, but they were the one that paid my debt. And I would be their staunch ally. A debt that is infinitely more profound was paid by Christ. Can't even begin to plumb the depths of what we owed. And so it is a gift of infinite worth to have that debt paid off by Christ. And it's reason to rejoice, but it's also reason to stand up and say, I'm his ally. I am his ally. You can say things about me. You might even be right when you say them. But don't pick on my Savior, because you'll get a fight from me. Because that's my Lord. That's my Redeemer. That's my Rescuer. That's the one who paid my sin debt. And if you want to go against him, then you're going against me. The gospel is at work in you if you are a believer, because it is at work in everyone who are believing. There's an interesting construction here in the wording when it says here that you've heard it from us and accepted it not as the word of men but as the word of God for what it really is, which is at work in you believers. I understand why they translate the word there, but it turns it into a noun. It's not a noun. It's a verb. A better translation would be, you who are believing. It makes it an active force where it is not just a thing that happened back then. I love to hear people's testimonies. I love to hear when somebody came to know Christ, but you know, honestly, I'm not really gauging my spiritual life or yours by what happened back then. I want to be able to see it in action now. This doesn't mean that you're satisfying the whims of God and earning salvation, but it matters that salvation is real and active in lives. The gospel is at work in you who are believing right now. It works in different ways. It works in different intensities. I understand that. But the gospel works. It is true that we are saved by faith apart from works because of the grace of God. But it is also true that faith works. So, I don't judge your salvation by your works. I judge it by your faith. But the person who would try to tell me that given time, the gospel had never made any difference in their lives, I would have to scratch my head and say, do you really believe? Do you really believe this? How many grandmas are trying to somehow or other sort out that their grandchild said yes to Jesus in Sunday school, but now they're living in a godless fashion. Are they saved or not? I don't know. God alone knows the answer to that question. But I will say this, that if they are saved, God's not done with them yet. And there's going to be change coming in their lives. And if there's no change that ever comes in a life, then I have to question whether or not salvation came. This is a verse that is pregnant with glorious thoughts. That when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who are believing. Is that true of you? If it is, you should rejoice that Jesus has done such a great work. If it's not, then I would offer that today would be a great day to get saved, to say yes to the gospel, and to receive the Word of God and accept it for what it is. And for those who would receive it now, or for those who have received it in the past, along with the Apostle Paul, I am so thankful that God has done this. I am so thankful that as I look at this congregation, and I know at least the majority of you are saved, God has been doing a great work. And I'm so thankful when we have opportunities to tell other people about Jesus Christ, because then they too could be saved. So I give thanks for you, and I give thanks for the work God is doing in you. Let's do that now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. I thank you, Lord, that we have been redeemed, those of us who are believing. But there may be someone here today, because I don't have spiritual X-ray vision to know, but there may be someone here today who is trying to decide whether to go all in for Jesus Christ and to trust Him or not. So I would pray this prayer on their behalf and ask you to help them pray it with me. Heavenly Father, I am thankful that you sent Jesus into the world to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for my sin, and to shed his blood so that the stain of that sin could be washed away. I'm here now to acknowledge that I'm a sinner and that I need that work to be done for me. And I'm here to acknowledge that I need to turn from my sin and ask you to help me now start following Christ. And I pray you would forgive me for my sins. And I trust your word that says that if I pray and ask forgiveness. You are faithful and just, and you will forgive me for my sins and purify me from all unrighteousness. Thank you for doing that. Now help me to live out the implications of that as an act of faith. Amen.